Please open your Bible with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 4 as we continue our sermon series through the Gospel of Luke. If you need a copy of the Bible, the greeters are going to make their way down the aisles in just a second. They've got some Bibles that they would love to get into your hands, and you can use the table of contents if you need to find your way to Luke chapter 4. The Gospel of Luke chapter 4. Luke is one of the four Gospels that tell us about the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and over the course of this year, we're going to be walking through the Gospel of Luke. We find ourselves today in the middle of Luke chapter 4. Well, if you're a member of this church, and if you've been around for a while, then I'm sure that you've heard us make statements like this before. We intend to always be a Christ-centered, Spirit-filled, God-glorifying church community that is rooted in biblical doctrine and passionate about applying God's Word in all of life as we spread the gospel of grace to others. We intend to always be a Christ-centered, Spirit-filled, God-glorifying church community. And sometimes when we say that, especially to guests or to people who are getting connected with this church, people immediately say, can you say those first two things together, really? Can you really be Christ-centered and Spirit-filled at the same time? Do those things, are they compatible for real? And I understand in kind of the context of American evangelical world, I kind of understand where that question comes from. But when we open our Bibles and when we begin walking with the Lord Himself, we realize that being Christ-centered and being Spirit-filled are not two different things. They're not in conflict with each other. They're totally united with each other. In fact, I've found over time in my own life, the more truly Christ-centered you become, the more stoked you get about the ministry of the Holy Spirit who empowered Jesus Christ. And the more Spirit-filled you become, the more stoked you get about Jesus who is constantly in the spotlight of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the more stoked you get about God the Son and God the Spirit, the more stoked you get about God the Father. Far from being in conflict with one another, a passion for Jesus Christ and a passion for the Holy Spirit are essentially at one level one and the same thing. They're not in conflict with each other in the slightest. And so if we are genuinely a gospel-centered and a Bible-rooted church, we will not be either Christ-centered or Spirit-filled. If we're genuinely a gospel-centered church, if we're genuinely a Bible-rooted church, then we are going to be a church with a deep passion for our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't know if you have this experience sometimes as you're reading the Bible and you kind of run across one little phrase in what you're reading, and that one little phrase kind of seems to shed a lot of light. You know what I mean? Today we're going to look at a little passage here in the Gospel of Luke. In fact, we're going to focus mainly on one little phrase in this passage before we dig into the broader passage next week. But we're going to look at one little phrase in one little passage that, like a glowing fire, is going to radiate both light and heat. Look with me, if you would, at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 14. May God bless the reading of His Word this morning. Luke chapter 4, verse 14 says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." Jesus returned to Galilee. and a report about him went out through all the surrounding community, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. That right there would be a sufficient explanation of what happened, right? Jesus came to Galilee, he taught people in the synagogues, and the people were blown away by the power of his teaching. That, in one sense, would be a sufficient explanation of what happened. But Luke doesn't just tell us what happened, he tells us how it came about that that happened. Through this significant little phrase there in verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. In the power of the Spirit, Jesus returned to Galilee. At first glance, these couple little verses here might appear to be just kind of a transition from what, we saw a couple weeks ago earlier in Luke chapter 4, as Jesus resists temptation and fulfills righteousness for us, as he resists the temptation of the devil. Might seem to be a transition just from Jesus' temptation and his resisting of temptation into the next portion of the Gospel of Luke that tells us about the powerful ministry of Jesus Christ. It might appear to be just a transition, and certainly this paragraph does move us from one thing to the next as Jesus launches into his ministry of teaching and launches into his mission to seek and to save the lost. But this paragraph is not just a little transition. In this paragraph, we see something profound that Luke wants us to catch, something profound that God wants us to get about Jesus Christ. Is that the Holy Spirit empowered the life and ministry and mission of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. This obviously isn't the first reference to the Holy Spirit's work in the Gospel of Luke. We've seen the Holy Spirit all over these pages so far. We're going to continue to see the Holy Spirit all over the Gospel of Luke. But right here, at this pivotal moment, as Jesus is moving out into ministry, moving out into his mission, Luke wants to show us something vital. He wants us to see that the Holy Spirit empowered the life and mission of Jesus Christ. Do you see where Jesus' power came from? Answer, the Holy Spirit. Do you know what led Jesus in holiness through the temptations that we heard about in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13? Do you know what led Jesus to resist temptation and to live a life of holiness? Answer, the Holy Spirit. Do you know how Jesus did great signs and wonders like healing the sick and providing food for his hearers who were hungry? You know how Jesus did stuff like that? Answer, according to Acts 10:38, quote, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with his Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You know how Jesus did signs and wonders? Answer, the Holy Spirit. Do you know what led Jesus in his mission to seek and save the lost? Answer, the Holy Spirit. Many conservative Christians, we hear about the holiness of Jesus' life. We hear about the amazing wonders that Jesus Christ performed. Or we hear about the incredible impact of Jesus' ministry. Or we hear about the unparalleled love of Jesus Christ for hurting and broken people. And many conservative Christians, we just kind of in our hearts roll our eyes and say, well, yeah, of course Jesus did stuff like that. He was God, for crying out loud. And listen to me, Jesus was God, for crying out loud. No doubt about it. He always has been, and he always will be fully God. But we've been saying this throughout our, our journey through Luke's gospel, Jesus always being fully God at a particular point in time, about 2,000 years ago, he added to his full divinity, full humanity. He became fully human like us, limitations and all. Well, then how, if Jesus lived within human limitations, how did he live a holy life? Did he do great signs and wonders? How did he work out his mission to seek and save the lost so powerfully? The answer according to the Bible, the answer according to Luke, is he did that, quote, in the power of the Spirit, end quote. The Holy Spirit empowered Jesus Christ for his life, for his ministry, and for his mission. It's the end of April, and it might end up being a rainy day outside, right? And we know what happens with April showers, right? They bring what? May flowers. There you go. And so in May, when we're walking around and we see flowers out on the side of the road, we're going to be able to look back and say these May flowers are here because the rain showered down on the ground and nourished the soil. So Luke, by putting this comment about the power of the Holy Spirit right up front here in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, Luke is showing us, as you walk through the rest of the Gospel of Luke, and as you see the flowers, if you will, as you see the fruit of his ministry, as you see the beautiful fruit of his mission popping up all over the place, you can look back and know this incredibly fruitful ministry of Jesus Christ. It happened because the power of the Holy Spirit showered down on his life. That's why. That's what empowered him to live the life he lived, to minister the way he ministered, and to carry out the mission that he was sent to accomplish. He did it, quote, in the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had fallen like pouring rain all over his life. Why is this important for us to see? Really, this morning's sermon, I just want to show you this one simple reality here in Luke's gospel, this one simple reality that the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit anointed Jesus Christ for his life and for his ministry and for his mission. Why does that matter for us today, though? I think there are two reasons why Luke wants us to see this, at least two big reasons. In part, Luke wants us to see that the Holy Spirit empowered the life and ministry of Jesus Christ because Luke wants to lead us to marvel at the unique identity of Jesus Christ. Luke wants us to see something important about who Jesus is that would not be possible if Jesus were not uniquely anointed with the Holy Spirit. Here's why it's here. It's here so that we would glorify Jesus even more than those crowds who first heard his teaching and said, "Wow, that's amazing." It's here so that there would be a similar, in fact, even deeper effect in our hearts and lives today, that we would be amazed, that we would stand in awe of the unique identity of Jesus Christ. What is that unique identity? Well, next week, when Josh Anderson picks up and moves into the next passage, we're going to read about how Jesus entered a synagogue, a Jewish place of worship on a Sabbath day, and he was given an opportunity to read from the scriptures. He was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened the scroll of Isaiah, and he looked for a particular passage. He started rolling through the scroll of Isaiah until he would find a very particular word of prophecy that Isaiah had spoken, because he wanted to say something about who he was, about who he is, Do you know where he unrolled that scroll? You can skim your eyes right down to verse 18 in Luke chapter 4. Jesus looks for a particular place in Isaiah's prophecy where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." And then verse 20, he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture about a person who is uniquely anointed by the Holy Spirit, this scripture about the Messiah, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, many of us, if we knew that Jesus was going to be handed a scroll of the prophet Isaiah, maybe many of us would assume that in order to say something about his identity, Jesus would want to unroll that scroll, maybe to our favorite Christmas passage in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9, where it says, "Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." And listen, that is beautifully and gloriously true about Jesus Christ. He is the one prophesied who would come and eventually usher in a reign of peace. Everlasting increase of peace. But Jesus did not choose to unroll the scroll to Isaiah chapter 9 that day, did he? Maybe some of us would assume that if Jesus is given a scroll to say something about his identity, he would turn to our favorite Good Friday passage in Isaiah 53, and he would explain his identity and his mission by reading these words: "He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." Listen, that is gloriously true about Jesus Christ as our Messiah. Jesus is the one who came to be our king, who would bring peace. Jesus is the suffering servant who came to suffer in our place on the cross for our sins. But that's not the place Jesus started to explain his identity and mission from the prophet Isaiah, is it? Instead, Jesus, in order to explain something about his unique identity and in order to explain something about his unique mission, Jesus unrolled that scroll right to Isaiah chapter 61, another passage about the Messiah, another passage about this king who would bring in a reign of peace, another passage about this one who would suffer on our behalf in order to pay for our sins. And he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Listen, until we understand this about our Messiah, that he is the ultimate Spirit-filled man, that he came with a mission to proclaim good news to the poor, to the weak, to the broken, to the hurting. Until we understand this about Jesus, we don't know our Savior fully. The Holy Spirit was not an optional add-on to the life of Christ. The Holy Spirit's anointing was central to his identity and his mission. You see, in order for Jesus to be the promised King of Isaiah 9, our Wonderful Counselor, our Prince of Peace, in order for Jesus to be the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, upon whom was the chastisement that brought us peace, Jesus had to be the Spirit-filled Messiah of Isaiah chapter 11 and Isaiah chapter 42. In Isaiah chapter 61. In order for Jesus to be Christ our King and Christ our Redeemer, he had to be Christ, the man anointed by the Holy Spirit. And as we see Luke, as Luke points out to us this reality that Jesus' life was empowered by the Holy Spirit, one of the things that should be going on in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, should be that our hearts, our minds, our souls should be exalting Jesus Christ for who he is with the name above all other names, our unique Messiah. Listen, the eternal Son of God, for us and for our salvation, still being fully God, became fully man and lived a life of faithful, humble dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit so that he might be our Messiah, our King, and our Redeemer. The eternal Son of God became dependent for us and for our salvation. This is a great wonder. This is a great marvel. This is one of those facets of the person of Jesus Christ that should lead our souls to just say, hallelujah. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you, Jesus. See, this is here in part to lead us to recognize in Jesus Christ his unique identity as our Messiah, his unique identity as our King, his unique identity as our long prophesied Savior. But there's another reason why this is here in our Bibles. It's here not only to lead us to marvel at the unique identity of Jesus, it's also here in our Bibles with a second purpose, with a second aim, with a second intention, and that second intention is to stir us to eagerly desire more of the Spirit's anointing in our lives today as the body of Christ. It's here to stir in us that we might eagerly desire more of the Spirit's anointing in our lives as well. Why do I say that? I say that because Luke is going somewhere with all of this, right? He's moving somewhere. We've said already before as we've walked through the Gospel of Luke is just kind of part one of a two-volume series. Part two is the book of Acts. And just as Luke very intentionally has put this reminder at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke that Jesus' life and mission was empowered by the Holy Spirit, Luke is going somewhere with all of this, right? At the beginning of Acts chapter 2, Luke is going to show us that that same Holy Spirit who empowered the life and mission of Jesus Christ has been poured out throughout the body of Christ broadly and freely so that the Spirit who empowered Christ might similarly empower us in our lives as we continue his mission here on earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Jesus received power when the Holy Spirit came upon him, but that's not the end of the Holy Spirit's work, is it? Jesus has been empowered by the Spirit, but then he says, listen, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and here's why. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "And you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." Jesus promises his Holy Spirit to his people. Not just to a few leaders among his people. Jesus promises his Holy Spirit to his people. And then as we move into Acts chapter 2, we see the story of how the floodgates of heaven are thrown wide open. And just as was foretold by the prophet Joel, the Holy Spirit is not only poured out on Jesus Christ and not only poured out on a few of his disciples, the Holy Spirit is poured out on all kinds of people. Young kids are prophesying by the power of the Holy Spirit. Young men and young women alike. Male servants and female servants, old men are dreaming dreams that they haven't dreamed before. The Holy Spirit is poured out throughout the body of Christ. The gates are flung wide open. So that we have the Holy Spirit on us today. For what purpose? So that you will be my witnesses. See, the power of the Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus Christ in his life, in his ministry, in his mission, that same Holy Spirit is poured out among all of us as God's people today. For what purpose? To empower our lives, to empower our ministries, to empower us as we seek to further the mission of Jesus Christ, to seek to save the lost. Let me just ask you this question. Do you realize that this stuff is for you? Like for you? Maybe somebody's here today and you would say, I'm hearing this interesting stuff about how Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, about how his church is filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure that I'm a church kind of person, so is this stuff really for me? Listen, on that day that we were just talking about a moment ago in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, he stood up and he told people about how Jesus had died on the cross for our sins and risen in victory over the grave. And as he's explaining about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the book of Acts chapter 2 says, now when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what must we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Let me pause there for a second. The forgiveness of sins is possible because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. The forgiveness of sins is offered today to all who will repent and be baptized as an act of faith in him. Forgiveness of sins is offered. But not just that. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and Peter continues, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Let me ask you again, do you realize that this stuff is for you? The promise is for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Everyone. I wonder if there are some believers today who need to hear this as well. Do you realize that this stuff is for you? I sometimes talk with believers who have a great deal of faith that God has anointed a few people in the church with his Holy Spirit. Believers who have a great sense of faith that maybe there are a couple of people around who are anointed by the Holy Spirit. But listen to how the New Testament talks about these things. The Apostle John, 1 John 2:20, John says, you have been anointed by the Spirit. John assumes if you're a believer, you have been anointed by the Spirit. You have been. 1 Corinthians 6:19. The apostle says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" As if this is something that every believer should know. Believer, let me ask you, do you realize this stuff is for you? You're a temple of the Holy Spirit walking on 2 feet. This stuff is not just for a few believers out there. This stuff is for you. The Apostle Peter, he says, each one has received a gift. No such thing as an ungifted believer. No such thing. Do you realize this stuff is for you? Listen, just as the rain of the Holy Spirit fell down on the life of Jesus Christ and watered the soil so that great fruitfulness grew up in his life, in his ministry, in his mission. Listen, the Holy Spirit has been poured out freely throughout the body of Christ, like rain to nourish the soil of the gospel around us so that great fruit would grow up in our lives, in our ministry to others, in our mission on behalf of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has anointed you. Do you realize this stuff is for you? Jack Miller, pastor, missionary, mobilizer of missions, who passed away a few years ago. Jack Miller once said, quote, "There are no second-class disciples because we have a first-class power at work in each one who knows our Lord by faith." Listen, do you realize this stuff is for you? There are no second-class believers. There are no second-class believers with a second-class power available to them. Why? Because there is a first-class power at work in each one who knows the Lord by faith. How do I know it's a first-class power? It's the same power that empowered Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that we become Jesus Christ and die on behalf of the sins of other people or kooky things like that. Obviously, right? But listen to me. The same Spirit who filled Jesus Christ and empowered him to live a holy life, to minister to others with gifts like teaching and mercy and compassion and healing, the same Spirit who filled and empowered Jesus Christ for his life, for his ministry, the same Spirit who empowered Jesus Christ for his mission to seek and to save the lost, even the people who the rest of society said they're a hopeless cause. Don't eat with people like that. That same Holy Spirit lives in our church body today. That same Holy Spirit has been poured out on every member of the body of Christ today. Do you realize this stuff is for you? And maybe another question I'd like to ask, do you realize that there's more of this stuff available? Maybe even more of this stuff than you've experienced in the past or seen in the past in your life? Listen, I think one of the great lies that our enemy loves to use is the lie that we should constrain the Holy Spirit within what we've seen or experienced in our lives in the past. And let me just, this cuts on all fronts. Some of us here have had rich and powerful encounters with the Holy Spirit in our lives in the past. You know what? One thing I think the enemy of our souls wants to do? He wants to convince you that your experience of the Holy Spirit belongs in the past. He wants to keep you focused on what happened back then at that one retreat, or back then in that one part of your life, or back then in that one era. Why? Because if you're living back there in what the Holy Spirit did back then, you're useless for the cause of the kingdom today. So even for those of us who have experienced great and remarkable and powerful encounters with the Holy Spirit in the past, listen, do you realize there's more of this stuff available today? Let me speak as well to maybe some here who would say, I've not seen much of the Holy Spirit's activity in my life in the past. Listen, I think the enemy would want you to keep the Holy Spirit's power and presence, would want you to be thinking that the Holy Spirit's power and presence is constrained to what you think you've seen the Holy Spirit do in the past in your own life. Listen, if you haven't seen the Holy Spirit doing remarkable things in your life in the past, I don't necessarily think that's a reason to be condemned, and to back away. It just means that our good and loving God is not constrained by what you've experienced in the past. Our good and loving God doesn't, he's not living within the limits that we set on him by saying, I've only seen you do this much in my heart and in my life in the past, and therefore the Holy Spirit can't do any more than that today. I went out and I shared the gospel with two people and they laughed in my face. And so I don't expect the Holy Spirit to do anything more next time I go out and share the gospel with someone, except make me feel okay even after people laugh in my face. So we're just constraining the Holy Spirit to what we've seen him do in the past, right? Do you realize there's more of the Holy Spirit available today? You will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. You will. It's a promise from Jesus. And so instead of focusing our eyes on the past, let's focus our eyes on the promise. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That's a promise you can bank on. Do you realize this stuff is for you? Do you realize there's more of this stuff offered and promised to you today? And let me ask maybe one more question. Do you realize that the power is given for the mission? Have you made that connection before? Are you making that connection today? As we talk about being a Spirit-filled church, listen, the power that Jesus promises is promised for the sake of the mission. You will receive power and you will be my witnesses. Have you realized that the power is given for the sake of the mission? Listen, Luke 4:14, right here at the head of the ministry and the outbreak of the mission of Jesus Christ, it's here to show us that Jesus' ministry, Jesus' mission were empowered and led and directed and fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in him. And that same Holy Spirit is promised to us today to further his mission, to further his purposes, to further his agenda here in this world. Have you made the connection? Are you making the connection that the power is promised for the mission? Let me kind of break it down this way for a second. You know, we talk about being a gospel-centered church. We've talked about being a gospel-centered church since this church was planted 15 years ago. You know, one of the key marks of gospel-centered churches? Eager to proclaim the gospel to other people who need to hear it. Eager to proclaim the gospel to people who don't yet know Jesus Christ. It's part of what it means to be gospel-centered. We talk about being a Spirit-filled church. We've talked about being a Spirit-filled church since this church was planted 15 years ago. You know one of the marks of Spirit-filled churches? They're eager to further the mission of Jesus Christ. They understand that they will receive power, and that power will lead them to be witnesses of Jesus. And so if we want to talk about being a gospel-centered church, if we want to talk about being a Spirit-filled church, we should anticipate that the Holy Spirit is going to be stirring us increasingly more and more toward being a church that is passionate about the mission of Jesus Christ, right? It's just a matter of being consistent with the values that we've always held dear. Gospel-centered churches don't just sit around arguing with each other about what the gospel is. They go and take the gospel to people who need to hear it. Amen. Spirit-filled churches don't just sit around arguing with each other about the best way to use this or that spiritual gift. Spirit-filled churches are stirred by the Spirit to take the good news of Jesus Christ to other people. I was talking with a woman here in this church a couple of weeks ago after church on Sunday. And she just wanted to share with me that she had kind of an impression that she thought was from the Lord, something that she thought the Lord wanted to share with me just for my own encouragement. She was saying, it seems like the Lord is doing kind of a work of dispersion right now here in this church. And she was saying that understandably affected by it. She's seen some of her friends move away. She's seen some of her friends transfer membership. She comes in here on Sundays and she sees there aren't quite as many people as there used to be here. And she's affected by that like most of us are, right? Saddens her. She said, it seems like the Lord is doing a work of dispersion. But I want to encourage you. I think it's because the Lord built a group of people, a strong group of people who were rooted in the gospel, and this work of dispersion that he's doing right now, he's doing to spread the gospel to other places and to other people where the gospel wouldn't be going in the same way if we just kept everybody stuck here. And then she said, in addition to that, I wonder also if the Lord is opening up some empty seats so that we can bring in more people who don't yet know Jesus Christ. I love her faith and her sense of anticipation for what our Lord might be doing here. I wonder, as you think about your participation in this church, I know many of us have faced real challenges, some things that are disappointing, some things that are saddening. If you've been a part of this church for a while, you've had to pack moving vans for a lot of friends over the last 2 years as they move all over the country. You've had to say goodbye to other friends who feel called to go in different directions. And actually, if you're one of the guests who has just started coming the last 6 to 12 months, I am so sorry. You guys are not chopped liver. We love you. We are so grateful for you, and we want you to know, I'm sorry that everybody around you keeps talking about all these people who left while you're sitting there saying, how come no one invites me over? I'd be glad to be your friend. But listen, if I could speak especially to those who have been a part of this church for some time, brothers and sisters, we are building a gospel-centered community that needs to be out on a gospel-centered mission. We're building a Spirit-filled community by God's grace that needs to be out on a Spirit-fueled mission. I know all of us here in this church, we would love to be a part of a church where we can say, man, I know I am seeing lives being transformed, and I praise God for the lives that have been transformed right here in this church family, right here in this church body. Thank God for that. But I know so many of us long to see more lives transformed. We long to see the lives of our teenagers transformed. We long to see the lives of our neighbors transformed. We long to see lives of people living out in these communities around us who aren't connected with any church at all being transformed. We want to see that. We want to be a Great Commission church where disciples are being made. You know what Great Commission churches are made of? They're made of Great Commission people. And I got to be honest, in my own life over the last year or two, I've had to kind of come to grips with this reality that I think I'm better at talking about the Holy Spirit as it relates to worship than I am at living out a Spirit-fueled life that is going and loving my neighbor as myself. I'm better at talking about being gospel-centered when it comes to doctrine and when it comes to helping build up other members of the church than I am being gospel-centered when it comes to sitting down with people who totally don't know Jesus Christ and making time for them and loving them just like our Savior Jesus did and spreading to them the best news the world has ever heard, all the while leaning on the power of the Holy Spirit who alone can give new life. I think in some ways, I need to confess, I've been better at talking about being gospel-centered and Spirit-filled than I've been at living a gospel-centered and Spirit-fueled mission in real life. And I wonder if one of the things that God is wanting to do here in this time, right here in our midst, is if he's wanting to gather us together and say, "Do you love Jesus? I know you do. Go tell others about him." Do you love the Holy Spirit who empowered Jesus for his life and his ministry and his mission? I know you do. So get filled with him and get going. Listen, we have the best news the world has ever heard. The message of Jesus Christ. We have the same power that empowered Jesus as he went and loved people and proclaimed the good news to them. What's keeping us here? What's that going to look like in your life? For real. It's going to look like loving people somehow. It's going to look like loving somebody somehow, right? What's that going to be? I actually don't want to get into a ton of details and specifics this morning because I'd really rather that you go home with this reality from Luke 4:14 that the Holy Spirit empowered and led Jesus in his life, in his ministry, in his mission. And I'd like to encourage you, members of this church, would you go home and would you take some time in light of Luke 4:14 and would you cry out for the Holy Spirit to empower your life and to direct your life in a fresh way? For how you can love your neighbor as yourself? For how you can be about furthering the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ? For how you can use your time and your gifts and your relationship and your church friends to reach others for the sake of Jesus? Next week, Josh is going to be preaching on some of these things. And actually, at that time, we're going to bring in representatives from a number of organizations who can help us connect with people who are poor, people who are weak, people who have real needs and real hurts right here in our community. We're going to have some avenues that you can pursue in order to get busy living a gospel-centered, Spirit-fueled life of mission. But before we get there next Sunday, and before Josh preaches from the Word, and before we meet some of those representatives of organizations here in our area who can get us connected with other real people right here in our community, I'd just like to encourage you, to invite you, to challenge you, to take a week and pray before the Lord. Lord, would you fill me up with your Holy Spirit? Would you stir in me a fresh passion for your gospel? And would you lead me forward toward the people and the ways that you want me to be furthering your mission? Would you take some time to do that throughout this week? Jesus Christ is our great King, our great Redeemer, and the ultimate Spirit-filled man. And he has said, "You will receive power, and you will be my witnesses." If we're people who love Jesus, let's get busy doing the stuff he's called us to do.